In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there is a passage of scripture that I believe is very relevant for us today as we attempt to move above the circumstances that surround us and the problems that invade our lives. And so we read this passage that Paul writes in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verse 3, "For though we live in the world, we do not," I'm reading from the NIV, it says, "wage war as the world does." So we don't fight like the world. "For the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." Now, the King James says we tear down strongholds, and we understand the stronghold to be a castle, a place where the enemy resides. And in that place, he's able to do some significant damage. Where does this damage take place? It takes place, if you notice the text, Paul talks about three areas. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against to our knowledge of Christ. And then we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So it would appear from the fifth verse that the stronghold of Satan comes against your mind. I think that in the Christian community, there is too much emphasis being put on our spirit, where we say, God spoke to my spirit, God's leading me by the spirit, and I believe that those things are possible and probable, but the problems that we face are problems in our mind. Now, the mind is a powerful tool, and God gave you the mind that you have so that you can function in the spirit realm. Your mind makes you capable of functioning in a realm that's not physical. Now, in every area of your life, there is the object and the subject. There is the thing that the subject acts upon. The subject acts upon the object. Pastor Lambert picked up his Bible. And so this is becoming the object. I'm the subject. I'm the person you're speaking about, and I picked up the object. So when the Bible talks to us about demolishing arguments and every pretension that sets itself against our knowledge of God and taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, what is he referring to? Go back to the book of Genesis real quick. Amen. I want to get this into your spirit. I want to get this into your mind because we're going to talk about the creation of the right atmosphere. Now, the atmosphere is not something that you just walk into. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. It requires an effort. And we want to do this thing in a manner where you're able to grab hold of it and put it to work in your life, because I am really tired of Christians living less than victoriously. Amen. But understand, I did not say that you would not go through. I did not say that you would not have difficulties. But there is a response mechanism that you're supposed to have that many of us are not taught how to have. And then those of us who are even taught the response mechanism, we're finding ourselves incapable of applying it. And I'll go into it, Lord willing, Jesus tarry, life last, and time permit. I think I covered all of the euphemisms. In Genesis chapter 3, there is a powerful phrase that exists in chapter 1. I know I said we'll go to chapter 3, but there's a powerful phrase that exists in chapter 1 that is the bedrock or the foundation for your Christian experience. And you'll see how we tie it together. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it says, and God said. In verse 6, it says, and God said. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 11, God said. Verse 14, God said. And so there's a verse 20, God said. And then verse 24, and God said. And verse 26, and God said. And verse 29, and God said. And then you will find that as the book of Genesis unfolds, you don't find that phrase too often. You will find the Lord spoke, but you won't find and God said. And the reason why you don't find it too often is because in Genesis 1, the term God said in the Hebrew, it speaks of his Elohim. It speaks of the God who takes something and makes something out of nothing. So God reveals himself in two distinct fashions. There is Elohim and there is Jehovah. So when we see the El titles, you'll see El Shaddai. You don't see Jehovah Shaddai. You see El Shaddai. You see El Elyon. You see Jehovah Makadeshia, Jehovah Roy, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Rapha. So when he uses the Jehovah or the Yah that's in the Hebrew, because they don't have vowels, so they have the Yah, and it'll say the Lord, and then you add the rest. So you see the names around the wall, are they the Lord, and then you add the rest. So when you see Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah, you know, Roy, whatever, that suffix is what he is. It's how he reveals himself for that moment, for that purpose. But when God wants to reveal him, not his nature, not his actions, when he wants to reveal his nature and the context in who he is as he flows, he uses the El. And so in the book of Genesis, he reveals himself as the Elohim. It's the God who makes something out of nothing. So the Jehovah, that's why he even told Moses, he said, by my name Jehovah, I was not known. Why? I didn't reveal myself as that God who equips and prepares and substantiates. Why? Because I want you to know me first. I want you to know who I am. The problem that we have, the greatest deficit in the body of Christ, is the fact that we don't really know God. We know the preachers, we know the church, we know the organization, we know the dogma, but we don't know God. And because of that reason, there is something that is strangely and uniquely missing from a major part of our Christian experience. And so when we read that passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that the devil builds strongholds. And yet, Paul, true to his style of writing, does not tell us where the strongholds are directly. But he does draw a correlation between the strongholds and the thought life. It's amazing that Paul says we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against our knowledge of God and take into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It would appear that the apostle is suggesting to us by divine proclamation that our principal battle is for the control of our thought life. Now, why would the devil launch such an attack against your thought life? Let's go back to Genesis. And when you don't know something, go back to the beginning. Okay? And so we go back to Genesis in chapter 3 in the book of Genesis, and it reads, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. Now remember, please remember, that what you are reading is not being written while it's happening. This is an after-the-fact narrative from Moses. Moses writes the book of Job. Moses writes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and a part of Deuteronomy. That's why when you read Job, you will find that in that book is no reference to the law. So Job's activities and his relationship to God predates the law. Every other book has some mention of the law from Exodus on. But Job is the only one that has no mention of the law. It predates the law. He doesn't talk about Egypt. He doesn't talk about the bondage of Israel. He doesn't talk about their backslidings. He doesn't talk about any of those historical things because it predates. When it happens, it predates the law. And the only reason why the book of Job is in there is to answer the age-old philosophical question, why do bad things happen to good people? Now, we don't like the answer to that question, which is because God ordains it. So that's the only reason why the book of Job is there. The book of Job, for me, I look at it from a contemporary perspective, and I say the book of Job is there to just say one thing to you. You're going to go through, and God is not going to answer you. So get over it. Stop whining and crying, and just say, this is my Job experience, and stop asking. Find something else to make yourself happy. Stop worrying about it. What are you going to do? How are you going to change? If God ordains you to go through it, then go to Best Buy and buy a TV. Just buy a high-def TV. Then did you hear they're coming out with a new high-def TV? They said all the ones that I have now are going to be obsolete. I got to start saving up money. I got to take a special offer and bring the money and put it at my feet. I don't have alligator. I got plain leather. I got to get this new TV they're coming out with. Man, they say this one, I can see the pimples on a bunny rabbit. Anybody else see that? No, none of y'all see. See, y'all not in the spirit. That's why you didn't see it. See, if you were in the spirit, you would have saw the new stuff that's coming. The Bible said we're supposed to be like the men of Issachar and know the times. I might not know what the devil is doing, but I know what Sony's doing. I'm going to get that television. Sure. Because Mark 11 says, I'll have what I say. And I feel God touching somebody's heart to give me a gift card. But let me get back here. We got visitors, and I don't want y'all to think we laugh here. But so when you get to the book to the book of Genesis, to chapter 3, it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And the question that comes to your mind is, why did God give the serpent 3 gifts? Number one, he caused the serpent to walk upright. The serpent did not crawl until after the fall. The snake crawling, the serpent crawling, is God's judgment. Because at first, he walked upright. Because if he didn't walk upright, then why did God say for the rest of your life, you're going to crawl? If he was already crawling, he wouldn't have to tell him he's going to crawl. Ooh, Jesus. You know what? I'm going to tell you something else real quick. Do you know, like right now, you're having babies with a lot of pain? Do you know that after Jesus comes and sets up his millennial kingdom, and then we leave the millennial kingdom and go into the ultimate kingdom, natural people will still be born, because everybody that's in that kingdom won't be born again. The born again people stop at rapture. After us, there'll be nobody else born again. There'll be people into the kingdom. They'll come in, but they won't be born again. Once the rapture comes, you, if you're saved, if you're genuinely born again, you will never again reproduce the way you do now. So enjoy it now, after you get married, okay? But after that, you're done. If you're born again, you'll never do it again. But there'll be natural people coming into the kingdom, and they're going to give birth to people because God's initial plan was that humans don't die. Now watch. Because of Eve's sin, you give birth in pain. But after Jesus comes, they're going to be kicking out kids without pain. Now, what happens when you don't have the pain anymore? You'll want to do it more. Now, just to show you the vastness of God, so we can go to this, because I'm going somewhere. To show you the vastness of God. If God never intended for man to die, and he puts him on the earth, then apparently the earth is large enough. And the resources on the earth are plentiful. So don't start thinking about overcrowding. There won't be any, because God has everything in control. Now, I say that because as we move towards the center of this text, what we're looking for, you'll start changing. You have to start changing your view of God. God gave the serpent the tools that the devil used, because the devil can't create. He just perverts what God gave. You with me? Listen. We live in a world of absolutes and opposites. So we've been taught the opposite of good is bad. The opposite of light is? The opposite of love is? No. The opposite of love is indifference. Because if you don't care, you don't love. The opposite of love is not hate. Hate is an emotion. Sometimes a person says they hate you. They really don't hate you, but they just don't know how to show their love to you, so they're angry with you for not receiving what they have. But indifference, when that man or that woman says to you, I don't care what you do, that's it. They can never say they love you if they don't care. Oh, I don't care where you go. I don't care what you do. That's the one thing about God. You will never hear God say, I don't care about you. God cares to the point where he runs your life. God says, not only do I care about what you're going to do, I'm going to fix it so you can't do what you want to do because this is going to end up killing you. So I'm going to mess in your life. And so the serpent can walk. The serpent can do something else that none of the other animals could do that we know of. Talk. God gave him speech. Because again, the devil cannot come into a person who is dumb and speak through that person. A demon can only speak through a person who can talk. Because he doesn't have creative powers. He himself is a created being. Listen to me carefully. He really has nothing on you from that perspective. He's created. You're created. He has access to God. You have access to God. His greatest weapon against you is lying. He is such a persuasive liar that he gets you to believe his lie. And this is when you know you believe his lie, when you quote his lie out of your mouth. Now, when I read to you out of Genesis chapter 1, God said, God said, God said, it's an act of creation. And God demonstrates in Genesis chapter 1 that his initial power, his initial unleashing of power, creative power, comes from the spoken word. Satan comes, the Bible says, that the serpent was subtle, comes and he has intelligence, okay? Because you can't be crafty if you don't have some intelligence. Let me tell you something. A lot of these criminals out here, they are intelligent. Now, they may be sociopaths, but they are intelligent. You can't just turn a whole neighborhood into your own drug business without some smarts. And so you don't equate intelligence with God all the time. There are people that are intelligent, created intelligent by God, and Satan comes in and teaches and takes that intelligence to do something ungodly. The doctor that practices abortion, God gave him skills. He violates his Hippocratic oath to do no harm. First, do no harm, and yet he does it every time. 40 million times since Roe versus Wade have they killed little innocent babies. And so the serpent is subtle. Now watch this, because this goes to 2 Corinthians 10. It says, and he said to the woman, notice the subtlety, in chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man. Now, this, if you look in verse 14, I wish I had a map to put up on the screen. But if you look in verse 14, it tells you, it says, and the name, well, let's go back to 13. And the name of the second river, let's go back to verse 10. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from there, it was parted and became four heads. So there's a river that comes out of the Garden of Eden, and it splits into four, what we would call tributaries. The name of the first one is Pison, which, that is it which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. So one of the countries that has the most gold in the world is Israel. So this is telling you that first river went past what we now know as Israel. The gold of that land is good, bdellium and onyx, blah, 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 blah. And the name of the second river is Gihon. And it encompasses the whole land of Ethiopia. Now, he's not talking Ethiopia, northern Africa. He's still in what we call the Middle East. The Middle East did not get the term Middle East until the creation of the Suez Canal. When they made the Suez Canal, that's when they called what we now call the Middle East. That's when they named it. But that wasn't what it was called before. It was called Arabia. Now, from the creation of the Suez Canal, it's called the Middle East. And so in that area, there's an area that is richly inhabited by Arabs that in the old biblical times was called Ethiopia. But in our times, it's called Jordan. Then he says the name of the third was Hiddekel, which is goes toward the east of Syria. See? Then he said, then there is another one, and the fourth river is Euphrates. Now, the Euphrates River ran right through the middle of the Babylonian city, capital city. And when you look at a map and find the Euphrates River, trace the Euphrates River from the south, find where these four rivers come together, you've just found the Garden of Eden. And it rests in what we call modern Iraq. And that's why Saddam Hussein believed what he believed about himself as the sole heir to the Babylonian Empire. Because it fits the biblical geography. That's why all that oil is in that land. Diamonds are in that land. All types of gold and just all types of. Do you know in the Red Sea alone, there are $3 trillion worth of minerals? God made that section of land extremely prosperous. Why? Because that was the land for the Abrahamic covenant. Everything in that land was made for the seed of Abraham. But when Abraham messed around and went in to Hagar, then her child and his children began to take over parts of that land, creating the Arab Empire that challenges the children of Israel. But God's going to give them back all that land. Now, you're sitting here as a Christian wondering why you can't get paid because you don't have a Palestinian covenant. So what we've done is perverted the scripture. God said he's going to give you wherever you set the sole of your feet. No, he didn't. He told that to Joshua. You don't have a land. You have a promise in St. John 14. In my father's house are many rooms. I'm going to go make you a room. You don't have a land. So stop trying to claim one. You are not part of the Abrahamic covenant in that sense. You're part of the Abrahamic covenant only in the sense that God will bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you because of Christ. But you don't have a land. That is specifically for the children of Abraham. And that's their land. Frankly, I don't want to live there. So when Jesus comes back and gives out our assignments and based on our faithfulness now and gives us our assignments, you'll be ruler over many if you're faithful over a few things. I want Orlando. That's all I want. I talked to God and said, when the tribulation comes, don't let the Antichrist hurt Disney World because that's going to be where I serve. And y'all going to have to pay me to come there because it's still capitalistic. But here, if the serpent can walk and the serpent can talk, and here's the most deadly thing, he can reason. Satan can reason. He watches you, but watching you is not enough. He cannot plan a strategy to defeat you until something else happens. And when it says here, it tells us that when he came to the woman, he immediately questions her. Now, when you look over here, where are we? In Genesis chapter 2, it says in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. To dress it means to just walk around, pick the fruit, you know, just keep it looking good. He didn't have to pick up dead leaves because nothing is dying. But he just walks around, picks the fruit, you know, make sure everything is okay. And then it says, and then he uses the Hebrew verb for keep is the word shamar. And it means to guard it. Now, why would God tell him to guard it if there are no natural enemies? The enemy that was going to come against the man, Adam, what was going to come against him was Satan. Because he doesn't know what God is doing, so he reacts to what he sees. He knows the heart of God, but he doesn't know the plan of God. He didn't know where Jesus was, so he just put it in Herod's heart to kill all the children 2 years and under. He doesn't know what God has planned for you, but he watches the angelic activity, but he listens for something more important. He doesn't care about what you do. He's listening to what you say. The stronghold is built in your mind based on how you speak. And when you speak contrary to your position, then the devil can build a house on your negative speech. So he comes to the woman. Now watch this. Now watch this. We got to flip back and forth. I'm going to be done soon. Watch this. He says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to dress it and to protect it. And then he told who? Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man. See there? It doesn't say, and God said. It said, he commanded. Speech changes. He's not looking to create. He's looking to put something of power in this man. He commands him, saying, you can eat of every other tree of the garden, but don't eat the one in the middle. For the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. He does not identify death. Adam doesn't know anything about death. He does not answer the question as, why is that tree in the middle and not off to the side? Why didn't you put some other tree that I can eat in the middle? Why are you putting something in front of me that I cannot have? He said, because I've surrounded you with all these other things that you can have. The question that you should ask, you shouldn't ask the question, why did I put it in the middle of the garden? The question you should ask is, why do you want that one when you have all those others? Isn't that what Nathan said to David when David went and took Bathsheba and then had her husband killed? His story to David was, let me ask you a question, your majesty. A man comes to his buddy's house and his buddy doesn't have anything to give him, so he reaches into his neighbor's home, takes his only lamb and kills it, even though he has many lambs of his own, but he doesn't have one that he wants to serve his friend. He said, what should be done to that man? David's indignation rises. He says, he should be brought before the king and punished and put to death. Nathan said, you're the man. You had everything you could have had. I'm sure he had a whole bunch of single women dancing in front of him that he could have had his pick from that litter. And yet he chooses the wife of his loyal subject, Uriah. How dare you? Well, God says, Adam, look around this garden. Do you see all these trees? My God, Adam, there's watermelon growing out the ground. My Lord, Adam, look, sweet potatoes and candied yams. They're not candied until you candy them, but if you get the yam, I'll show you how to candy it, because I got a black woman over there in the garden waiting to cook for you. But understand, Adam, you don't need that tree. Look over there. There's collard greens growing. I tell you what you do with them. You cut them off at the top and put them in a pot of oil, and then add some fat back. And oh Lord, and see if he listen. If he had taught Adam what them greens growing out the ground were for, he wouldn't have fooled with that. When that woman said, "We can eat that fruit," he said, "No, baby, I got these greens." And what's them other little things over there, black-eyed peas? What are we going to do with them? Put them in some water, baby, because I think they'll make their own gravy. And what are we going to do with that corn over there? I hear it in the spirit, cornbread. Oh, and look over there. There's some plankton. Yes, there is. Plankton. Oh, grow the plantain. Ah, yes, that's what we need. Look up there, coconut growing in that tree. Let's make coconut drops. Say, yeah, look at the little coca seeds. Let's make some chocolate. If he had known what that stuff was for, he wouldn't have ate the fruit. But God said, don't eat the fruit. Why? What happened? You become narrow-minded and you miss the beauty of the rest of the creation while you focus on what you can't have. You're angry with God because he said you have to wait till you're married to have sex. And you're mad because you're saying, God, why you give me this drive if you ain't going to let me do nothing with it? He said, I gave it to you so you can learn to appreciate it when you get to married land. But if you use it all up when you're single, you ain't going to have nothing to offer when you say I do. But a bad reputation and a bunch of kids who ain't going to love you anyway. So Adam, he commands him not to eat of that tree to Scripture. The Scripture is very clear. He gave it to the man. He gave the command to the man. Why? Because the man is the head. He's the leader. Everything flows from him. And the sooner you realize that law has not been changed, the better off you're going to be. And you want to get the best out of your man, submit to him and let him know that he's responsible to care for you. And then back up and let him do it. Resist the temptation to take over. I know that's contrary to your upbringing. I know it's contrary to the way you are. Your matriarchal society, I understand that. You got a strong grandmother who used to beat her husband up every day. And you got two or three aunts that used to grab their husband and fling him against the wall. But you got to get back to the Bible. God gave the man everything that's needed to take care of you. And all you got to do is submit and let him do it. I look at some of your faces now, you're like, what are you talking about? I don't need nobody to take care of me. And that's just why you don't have nobody taking care of you. Man doesn't want to meet an equal force. He wants a soft voice. Let me move off of that. And I didn't mean to make you mad. Make you mad. That's why the Bible says he that finds a wife finds a good thing. Why? Because see, a biblical wife, and so when King Lemuel's mother finds out that her son wants a wife, she writes the 31st proverb. A virtuous woman is soft and sweet. I ain't let no man run over me, but a virtuous woman knows how to conduct herself in a way where he ain't gonna run over you. Where he lives to bless you. You know, when you connected with the right person, you don't even have to ask him for anything. All you got to do is just mention it. You know, all you got to say is, I saw a coat. That's all you got to say. You don't even have to say, can you buy it? You just say, I saw it. He said, where was it? How much is it? And when can you pick it up? You sitting there probably going, I don't have nobody like that. I got to write him a letter and tell him, and he still don't buy. Then if you're not married, get rid of him. If you're dating a bum, get rid of him. Get rid of him. Don't bring him into married land thinking you're going to change him. You ain't going to change him. If he's selfish before you meet him, he'll be selfish after you get married. If that man don't call you during the day just because, get rid of him. You don't need him. Do bad by yourself. That's how Eve was. See, when I read this Bible, I think Eve was that kind of woman. I think Eve, I think she was so submitted to her husband. I think Eve was so connected to her husband because she came out of his side. See, oh my God, Lord have mercy. I think they walked the garden together listening to Smokey Robinson and the Miracles. I think when God made Eve, I think the song that was in the background was Al Green. I'm so tired of being alone. I'm so tired of being alone. Won't you help me, Eve, just as soon as you can. I think God had a plan. Something was about to transpire when he put the two of them together. They became one, and Adam took it upon himself to instruct his woman of the limitation of the garden. He did not know how to communicate it in the proper way, so he simply said, God said for us not to touch that tree, baby, because the day we touch it, we're going to die. He was trying to help her, but the devil capitalized on his inability to be specific. And so he comes with his subtle self. He enters into some kind of covenant with the serpent in chapter 3. We don't know what he did. We don't know how he gained access to the serpent and what deal the serpent made with him. We don't know. All we know is the serpent was intelligent. The serpent walked upright and the serpent had speech. And he comes over to the woman and he says, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. This is where feminism started. It didn't start in San Francisco in 1968. It did not start on South Street in 1972. Feminism started in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. She tried to argue with the serpent rather than say, talk to my husband. Because, see, God didn't tell me anything. Talk to my man. Baby, handle your business. The gas man is here. He said he's going to turn off the gas. And I don't know what God is telling you. Go talk to him. But see, she tried to handle the bill herself. And what she did, she embellished on it. And that gave the devil his opening. For if you read the text in chapter 2, God didn't say, don't touch it. He said, just don't eat the fruit of the tree. God knew they would be frolicking through the garden and playing, and they may have tripped and needed the tree to keep their balance. He wasn't going to kill them if they touched that tree. Just like God isn't going to kill you if you look at somebody and say, that's an attractive person. Oh, but he got a problem if you try to take it further. God didn't make all these beautiful people in creation and then tell you walk around with blinders on. Jesus just said, don't lust. You see a beautiful specimen of the creation of God, you say, oh, praise the Lord. He looks nice. She looks nice. But you don't go, suck it, baby. That's what I'm talking about. Jesus said, when you've done that, you've committed adultery in your heart. So every time you sit there, Denzel, and you brothers, hallelujah. God said, when you do that, then you've blown it. Then you've blown it. And that's what the devil does. The devil says, all right, I'm going to come to you, but I need to hear your response. If God has set in motion, God said. If God has set in motion creation from speech and then adopts us into his kingdom, into his family, then apparently if we're connected to our Father, then we ought to be able to speak as our Father. Could that be the reason why God doesn't intervene every time we want him to? Because he's waiting to see what your speech will be. Huh. Oh, Lord, I'm not going to finish this. I try. But notice he says here, she says, we may eat of every fruit of the trees. We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. She's legitimizing it. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. God, she should have just told him. He says, did God say you should not eat of every tree of the garden? No. But the more you talk, the more the devil has ammunition. The Bible says, listen, he said, Jesus says, and I'll put it to you in a regular colloquial way. Jesus said, just say yes or no. Anything else is of the devil. Don't embellish. Where were you? Just were you out? Yes. That's why we, as a people, we don't make good witnesses in court. We're horrible. You put Japhethites on court, in court. You know, and when you put the Japhethite in court, do you know the defendant? Yes. Were you with him on the night in question? No. Did you see him on the night in question? No. Okay, thank you. Next. We call Shaquanda. Raise your right hand. You probably tell the truth, the whole truth, number two, something that I do. Man, always got to be tripping. Do you know the defendant? What happened was we grew up together, and I've been knowing him since we were 10. And he had a bad temper back then because he used to break windows and all stuff. Were you with him on night in question? No. But what happened was he stopped by my house around 7 o'clock, and I don't know what happened after that. He could have killed that person, but I don't know because he left my house at 7:15. Isn't that right over there? Didn't that when he left? See, as a people, the reason why we make bad witnesses is because we're in the spotlight. All eyes are on us for those few minutes. So we got to tell the whole story. And that's what happened with Eve. Did God say you can't eat every tree of the garden? What had happened was he said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, colon. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Listen to this phrase. There's these five words. Neither shall ye touch it. Set the pace for this entire discussion. Because Eve lied on God. And when she did that, it became the doorway for verse 4. You shall not surely die. Notice how this cunning, crafty, lying devil shifts from his question. His question was, did God say you shall not eat of every tree? But now notice what he does. He shifts when she says, God said, neither shall you touch it. God never said, neither shall you touch it. We looked in chapter 2. He did not say you shouldn't touch it. He said you shouldn't eat the fruit. When she put in, neither shall you touch it, the serpent says, I got her. You shall not surely die. What happened? She builds a stronghold with her speech. There is now a satanic doorway with her speech. He comes in and says, you shall not surely die. Now watch. Verse 5, for God knows that the day you eat it, then your eyes shall be open and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. What does he do? He builds the stronghold. He's saying now, he starts out with, let me see where you are spiritually. Did God say this? All she had to do was say, honey, take this. Or go ask my husband. No, she's going to be sophisticated. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Satan now says the reason that God said you shouldn't touch it is because he's trying to keep you down. Verse 5, he doesn't want you to know what he knows. Now, all that tree was a test. That's all it was. And God, listen, Jiminy crickets. Here's what God did. You're working toward your bachelor's. You need 120 credits to get your bachelor's. This is how it would be. God comes down and gives you, tells the school. He works miraculously through the heart of the academic advisory people and the president and the dean of the students. They give you 117 credits. They give them to you. They tell you, we don't know why we're doing this. We just feel compelled to give you 117 credits. But you're going to have to take the biology class and just get the 3 credits. Why I got to take the biology class? I don't understand. See, y'all just trying to come down on a brother. You just trying to stop. See, you, wait a minute. They just gave you 117 credits. All you got to do is take 1 class. That's exactly what happened. God says you got 573,000 trees to eat from. You got walnut trees, pecan trees. You've got apple trees, orange trees. You've got trees throughout this entire garden. And I'm telling you, just don't touch one. And I bet it was a broccoli tree. Probably a Brussels, there you go. A Brussels sprout tree. And the dummy, she's going back and forth with the devil. God said, we shouldn't touch it. Oh, but if you, see, God just don't want you to, see, that's, God's just trying to keep you down. Now, here's what's happening. While she's engaged in conversation, her husband comes up. He walks in on this thing. Till this day, not one theologian ever living answers this question. Why didn't Adam protect his wife? Didn't God tell him to keep the garden? He knew what was going on. He looked at that serpent and said, that's not the serpent that I knew 2 days ago. Because Paul writes by divine revelation and says the woman was deceived, but the man was not deceived. That meant he walked right up and said, the devil's trying to steal my garden, and I'm just going to stand here and let him do it because I don't want to lose that woman. See? And if loving her is wrong, I don't want to be right. So the Bible said, after the devil lied to her and told her God's trying to keep her down, he said she took the fruit. And she ate it and gave it to her husband with her. The position in the Hebrew suggests that he was right there with her. Now, how did all of this start, saints? Well, we're Pentecostal, so we have to put it on the devil. That lying scalawag, the lying slew foot, he ain't no good. I hate him. Just going on and on with your Pentecostal theology that is not biblical. Because the fall wasn't caused by the devil. He don't have that kind of power. He does not have the power to turn you away from God. He's not that strong. The problem started, the fall started when she spoke the wrong thing. If I come from Genesis chapter 1 and God said creative speech, then I go over to Mark 11 and I see where Jesus says, I am unfolding a discourse to you that has been hidden for generations, that you possess the power to create your own atmosphere for the miraculous, the supernatural, and all the things that God has for you can come by your speech. Now watch this. You with me? All right, now watch this. Watch this. Oh, my. I'm trying to slow down. I don't want to. Okay. All right. No, I'm not going to do that one now. Okay. Let's go to James. Now watch this, because it's important. Watch this. The woman. Now, I'm not trying to vilify women. God bless you. You're the greatest gift God could have ever given to a man. All right? It's a man's world, but it would be nothing without a woman or a girl. So we understand that. So I'm not trying to vilify you. You're great. We wouldn't know what to do without you. We wouldn't know what to do. When you listen. See, the problem that we have is that the generations are changing. See, when you look back at the older generation, they're mothers now. They're older. But when they were back in their youth, they would wear the little silk, little handkerchiefs, and they were dainty, and they would spray some perfume here, and here. They didn't just all over. These are the spots that the pheromones come out of. So she would, how are you? And it would just come right out. And she would drop stuff for you to pick up. You know, you never saw them out on the road, you know, moving the flag and picking up concrete. And, you know, you didn't see them, in the auto station dropping transmissions. See, they did, you know, office work. They did sophisticated feminine stuff. See, it was a different time. And so that's why God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper for him, somebody that can help him. But he wasn't talking about the things that the world is saying. He's saying, I'm bringing somebody into his life that's able to help him be everything that I need him to be. So he's going to have to trust her. And she has power, watch, to make or break him. She can drive him to success or drive him crazy. And the Bible is full of those stories. So you can't get mad at me. I didn't write this, because if I had written it, believe me, it would talk differently. Now, when you go to the book of James, listen to this. Behold, verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So if you've ever ridden a horse, you know that there's a piece of leather that goes in the horse's mouth that's connected to the bridle, where they can, they're controlled by that thing in the mouth. You can turn their whole head. Horse is about 600 to 800 pounds, and you could just, you know, you turn that whole head, you know, through that horse just with that little piece of leather in his mouth. Now, James goes on. He said, and also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven with fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, and they go wherever the governor wants it to go. Even so, the tongue is a little member. See, now just think about it for a moment. I don't want you to reach up and grab it, but just think about it. It's a little member. There's nothing big about your tongue. It's a little member. And if you look at your body, at the physiological constructs of your body, if you notice, you can always tell what's important by how God created it. And that's determined by the number of those things you have. You have two eyes, two ears, two nostrils, two lungs, two kidneys, two feet, two hands, one tongue. You think God's saying something? Two ears, one tongue. That means listen twice as much as you talk. James says, even so, the tongue is a little member and it lies a lot. It boasts great things. You ever notice how things just slip out your mouth when you don't want them to? Like if you're getting ready to betray somebody's confidence and somebody has confided in you with a secret and you can't wait because it's juicy gossip like Willona on Good Times. You can't wait just to run and tell, child, let me tell you something. And here's, I really shouldn't say this, but it's just busting inside of me. And I have to. Now, it's so deadly that the Bible teaches that when you backbite, you commit murder. Isn't that amazing? From that one little member. Listen to what James says. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindled. In other words, your little tongue can destroy relationships, friendships, bust up families, tear down churches just from your tongue. How little fire, a white lie. What's a white lie? Well, we've justified it. A white lie is a lie that doesn't have any bad intent. Yes, it does. Deceive. You're still deceiving me. So we say this is a white lie. Do I look fat in this? So you don't want to say anything that hurts them. So you say, no, that's a white lie. No, it's a lie. It's a darn lie. Say, well, you don't want to hurt them. You don't have to hurt them. You just say, I'm not the person to ask. Well, why not? I'm just not the person to ask. I'm not the person. I don't know what you want, what look you're going for. Now, if you're going for the 40-year-old in a 10-year-old dress, then it ain't too fat. You got on what you're going for. Like I said this morning, the world says 50 is the new 30. They lied. 50 is 50. And when you reach 50, there's nothing juicy about you anymore. You shouldn't have on anything that says juicy, unless it's juicy fruit chewing gum. Because you're 50. And when you reach 50, gravity takes over. You don't need to pull your face back and lift up stuff and tuck stuff and fold stuff. It took you 50 years to get to that position. Let it alone. Just be healthy. But see, what has happened to us? In our pursuit for the worldly customs, we have become liars. We lie to ourselves about our spirituality. We say we love God and can't stand Him because we don't spend time with Him. We say we love God's people, and we really don't love them because we talk about them continuously behind their back. Many of you are in loveless relationships, and I'm not talking about the emotion and the passion and all of that stuff. I'm talking about the stuff that out of your mouth comes poison to destroy that person. James says the tongue is not a good part of us. That's why God only gave you one. We can transplant eyes. We can transplant kidneys. We can transplant hearts. We can transplant lungs. But nobody's ever had a tongue transplant. Because when you cut it out, you're better off. There's no way to sew it up. There's no way to help it. It lies. It lies. It lies when it don't even have to. Did you see that movie last night, brother? Yeah, I saw it. You know, good and well, your cable's out. But you don't want to be left out. Child, did you see that part? That part where he was in the car and went down Sheltenham Avenue and they stopped him up in Wadsworth and he got out blasting. Yeah, I saw it. Lie. We don't ever want to be left out. Why? The tongue won't let him. The tongue can't be controlled. It has a mind of its own. It's almost as if it has its own brain. It doesn't shut down. It lies. You lie when you sleep. You snoring. I ain't snoring. You just lie. We have gossiping tongues. We can't help it. You just look at people. People give you a lot of ammunition, so you have to gossip. When you get out in your car, child, I'm telling you, did you see that person down front dancing? They had to wrap them up in that cloth. I tell you, they need to wrap up every part of them because what they had on, it was horrible. Now, come to church like that, gossiping tongue. Then you have the acrimonious tongue. The acrimonious tongue is that hateful tongue, that tongue that just every time you turn around, what are you sitting next to me for? That seat is taken. Get up and sit on the other side of the church. I don't want you next to me. The Lord is sitting in that chair. Well, God don't mind if I sit on his lap. Then you have the lying tongue. Just want to lie. Just lie, 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 lie. There's no reason to lie. Just lie. And why are so many Christians liars? Pastor, I love you. I'm with you. Lie! Lie. Eve lied. First lie. Genesis is the book of first. She lied. The first liar was the wife. And the husband's been lying ever since. The first one was the wife. God said if we eat it, if we touch it, we're going to die. No, I didn't. All Adam had to do was walk up and say, woman, get somewhere and sit down, baby. Go. I got this. Daddy got it. Just stand back here. Serpent, get on off and go somewhere else. Go. I'm in charge. This is my house. And you ain't going to come up in here lying to my woman. Now I'm protecting my woman. Get on down the road. But he lost out because a lie beguiles. You ever notice how quick it is for you to believe a lie? Somebody could see me coming out of a store with a woman and run back and tell the church, I saw Bishop Lambert with a woman coming out of Montgomery Mall. Oh, see, I knew all that holiness. I knew there was something wrong with him. And two-thirds of you would say, yeah, I knew it. But nobody told you it was my sister. So that's why Paul tries to nip it in the bud in 1 Corinthians 13 and says, love doesn't believe evil. Why are we so prone to believe lies? Why is it that we love negative speech? Why do we always suspect the worst? I haven't seen you in church for a while. You all right? Yeah, I hit the lottery and I've been traveling. We never think anything good. Well, where you been? I'm fine. Why is it that lies always rise to the surface? Let's go further. Oh, James says the tongue is a fire. Listen to this. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. Listen to what he says. That it defileth the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. In other words, our tongue makes us act improperly. That man lies to that woman and sets her on fire. Baby, you know I love you. Oh, you know, ain't nobody else. Listen. If I have to cross the desert sands on my knees and hands, I'll be there. Because you see, I love me some you. Lying. And now her nature starts rising. You do? Yes, I do. Because you're the sweetest thing this side of heaven. And then all the birds taking numbers just to listen to your voice. Because I'm telling you, when you smile, oh, the northern light shut down. Let me tell you something, baby. Because, baby, when you walk, personality. You got it. I stand here and watch you walk across the street. Because, baby, I look at you and I think, I sit at my window and watch you as you pass by. I say to myself, I am such a lucky guy. To have a girl like you is truly a dream come true. Out of all the fellows in the world, you belong to me. But I just knew it was my imagination running away with me. That couldn't be. What, he lying? You can rest assured that Pretty Ricky has already told somebody that same lie. What's he doing? He's trying to stir up your nature. And that's what the devil does. The devil comes to you and he lies. Why? To get you leaning on your flesh. He tells you stuff that is not true. He speaks it into your mind. And oh, God, help me. And he keeps telling you stuff. He keeps bringing you symptoms. He keeps lying to you. He keeps telling you stuff. And he waits for one thing. He waits till your speech lines up with his. The moment you say what he's saying, he's got you. He's won. You will notice at that time the battle starts lessening. He don't have to attack you as much because you've crossed over into his stronghold. And you can't get out until you change your speech. Because your mind now is starting to reason that Satan is more powerful than God. And the thing that you've been praying about and quoting is not coming to pass. So you capitulate in your mind and you begin to say what the devil has told you to say. But Jesus comes to us in Mark chapter 11 and says, change your speech. You will have what you say. And if you speak negatively, you will have negative results. So you must purge yourself from negative people who bring you negative speech that looks for negative results, and get around those people who know the word of faith, that will not believe the lie but will speak the truth. Listen to James, because this is important. James says, verse 7, every kind of beast and bird and serpent is tamed or has been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. Underscore man. No man can tame it. It's like that little nursery rhyme. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But he doesn't say the king couldn't do it. James says, no man can tame your tongue, but God can. And I'm going to show you how he does it. He says, but the tongue can no man tame. He said, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. My God, deadly poison. That ties into the proverb where Solomon says, death and life are in the power of your tongue. People will live up to what you say or down to what you say, because there is something from the economy of God that ties in my speech and your actions. When you tell a person continually that they're no good, never going to be no good, never going to amount to anything, going to end up like the old dumb father, ain't going to never get out of jail, they're going to be in jail all their lives, you are speaking their destiny to them. Why? Because in your mouth is death and life. And you and I are given the privilege of God to create a universe full of the promises of God. You have 1,285 promises from the word of God designed for you to speak, not just designed for you to meditate upon. Speak it out your mouth. Then let the devil know you not only believe it, but you're going to say it. Ah, God, help me here. Help me. Watch what he says. He says, therefore, watch what he says. This is weird. He says, therefore, bless we God, even the Father, and we also curse men. You've just been in here saying amen, singing with the choir, blessing the Lord, but let somebody scratch your car. Why, you dirty, no good so-and-so, who do you think you are? Well, how can you do that? Therefore, bless we God and curse men. Why? Because the tongue is an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. Verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Well now, let us take the evaluative position. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, the children of Israel go up to the promised land. And when they arrive, they look at the land and they come out of the land with all types of fruit. But yet their speech was contrary to the proof. Are you hearing me? They brought fruit. I love the fact that the Bible said they brought grapes, pomegranates, and figs, the three things that are the highest in antioxidants to kill cancer. Oh, the promised land. When you reach the promised land, if you ate the fruit, you weren't going to have cancer, because the Bible says God told Isaiah to take a poultice of figs and put it on Hezekiah's skin condition. He had a cancerous melanoma, and there is a component in figs that cures cancer. They came out with grapes. Grapes are high in antioxidants that cause the body to build up its immune system. They didn't come out with chitlins. Yeah. They didn't come out with ribs. They came out with grapes. Pomegranates. Glory to God. See, somebody tell me, I don't like it. It's too much work. Pomegranate, it's too much work. No. They're high in antioxidants. They kill cancers. Why does the Bible say that's what they came out with? To let you know wherever God sends you will make you healthy. God won't send you any place to make you sick. So if you're sick in something, God didn't send you there. Or your speech is negative. When they saw the inhabitants of the land, they said, these people are stronger than we are, and they are powerfully built, and we feel like grasshoppers. That becomes their stronghold. That's their reality. I'm not going to be able to pass this. This test is greater than me. I can't make it. Nobody likes me. I'm all by myself. I've got issues. I'm no good. You're in the land of promise. The Bible says you are more than a conqueror. The scripture says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The word of the Lord says you are partaker of the divine nature of God. The word of the Lord says that you have the power of Christ inside of you. The written Bible lives inside of you. Open your mouth and say what God says. Don't say what the culture says. Don't say what the doctor says. Don't say what the teachers say. Say what God says. I am what God says. They became so fearful that they couldn't go into their promise. You're living outside of your promise because of your speech, not because of the devil. That's why when you try to bind the devil, there's no devil to bind. He doesn't go anywhere because he's not keeping you out your promise. Your speech is. Your speech is keeping you from the position of rest because you keep talking about the negative. It's okay to mention it one time to somebody to pray with you, but don't keep talking about it. The more you talk about it, the more real it's going to become. Every time you talk about the negative things in your life, you blow air into the balloon. And after a while, the balloon becomes larger than you. And then it floats up with you on it. And now the thing that you've been confessing is running your life. The question that you must ask is, what does God say about this situation? Isaiah 55, God said that my word will not come back to me empty. What is God saying about this condition? What is God saying? Lord, how do you want me to deal with this? We don't think God responds. We think God won't tell you. God will help you find stuff that you lose in your house if you ask him. I misplaced 2 credit cards and didn't realize it till yesterday. They had been missing for 2 or 3 days. I went through I had on my pants to wear to work out at the gym, and I said, now wait a minute. I knew I had them in there, so I go up, I look in the pants, they're not there. I look in my bag, it's not there. I said, oh man, now I gotta call these people and cancel this credit card. I said, in the meantime, somebody gonna have fun with my credit card. I go downstairs, I said, Lord, where are my cards? He said, go to the chair, put your hand in the side of the chair, just like I'm talking to you. He said, that's where they're going to be. I stuck my hand in, and that's exactly where I was. I wasn't even thinking of looking in there. I was looking in all my bags. You serve a God that wants to help you, but you tie his hands with negative speech. All right then, from this moment forward, you say what God says. I don't care what the world says, the government says, or the economy. The economy might say you don't have health insurance, but you say I have a God that heals me. You don't say what the economy says. You say what God says. Now, watch this real quick. I'm going to stop. But when the enemy comes to you, he comes to you, he takes on the shape of what can get to you. Just like the serpent could get to the woman. So he takes on the shape of what could get to you. It might be a friend or a family member. But somebody is going to feed you negative stuff. You are never at a loss to have somebody feed you something negative. There's always somebody bringing you gossip. Somebody bringing you somebody else's problems. I had that problem. I said, I don't want all these people coming in my office. Everybody's got a problem with somebody. Everybody's got an issue. Everybody, and it feeds my spirit, all this negative stuff, before I have to get up and give the word of life. It's hard to give the word of life when you've been beat down by death for the past 15, 20 minutes. You've got to isolate yourself. When you run into a problem, when you run into a battle, when you get into a battle, you've got to separate yourself. You've got to tell people, listen, I can't talk to you right now. Right now, I'm in a battle. I'm tearing down a stronghold. I don't have time to listen to your doubt and your fear and your uncertainty. I need to be around some crazy people who have been through what I've been through. I need some people to tell me I can make it. I need some people to tell me this thing ain't gonna last always. I need some people that can tell me Christ in you, the hope of glory. Don't give in. Don't give up. Say what God says. Our speech destroys us, because our entire nation has become a nation of whiners. Our kids have more days off for snow than in 1 year than I had off for my entire 12 years of school. You have snow up to your ankles, snow up to your knees, and still go to school. And your parents say, you're getting out of here. You never heard, well, school so-and-so is closed today. It had to be a major blizzard for they closed the schools for us. Talking about ain't no heat in the school. That's why God made coats. We used to play squeeze the lemon. You trying to get warm, so push them up against the wall. The day our children, the heater broke. Oh, the air conditioning's broke. We ain't had no air conditioning. We couldn't even open the windows. You just sat up there. Jeremiah said our young people in the later generation would be weaker, but they would be smarter. And that's what we see. You got five-year-olds that can program computers, but they don't have any strength of character. They can't handle negative circumstances. Oh, and that's what most of our society is becoming. The first sign of a battle, you want to leave the church. The first sign of somebody coming against you, you want to pack up your marbles and go play in another field looking for peace. But God needs warriors. God needs people that say, devil, you come on. You come on. I'm not leaving where God has planted me. Running from every battle, running from every hard feeling, running from every nasty look. People look at you cross-eyed. Look at them back. Say, we got a problem? Do we have a problem? But I was just looking. Well, get a good look. Christian community have become punks, spiritual cowards, weaklings, because of what comes out their mouth. But we need Calebs and Joshuas who looked at those 10 and said, hold that. We are well able to go up. We can go to Zarephath. We can build our church. We can step on the devil's head. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Say it! I was praying this morning. I said, God, I don't know why I'm believing you like I'm believing you. I don't know what's happened to me. I said, I don't know. Situations that you've created have made me start believing you in a different fashion. I said, I know other people may be believing you and they don't seem to get the results, but for some reason, I just feel that this believing is pushing me to someplace special. And so I can't let people around me try to get me to look at the natural. I need people around me that look at the spiritual. People around me who know how to help get me to, God, help me. I need the widow who's going to bring me a cup of water where there's no water running. I need the widow who can bring me a cake when she don't have enough for herself. I need the woman sitting at the well who knows she needs Jesus. I need. Jesus told Peter in Luke chapter 5. He said, let down your nets. I need some fellow net thrower outers. I don't need anybody analyzing, telling me, I don't know how we're going to do it, then I don't need you. I want to investigate. I want to question you. I'm going to ask you, can we do it? Well, I'm not. I can't use you. I don't want, well, I'm not. I want people who can look at the giants and say, fresh meat. That's just more for me. I need some Davids who will say, you come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of Jehovah Sabaoth. And today I will take your head off your shoulders, and the battle is the Lord's. Right speech. Right speech. Let me give you this last one. In Nehemiah. See, that's what's wrong with us. We keep talking like we're going to lose. Woo. The king of Sparta heard that Xerxes was coming with 1 million soldiers. And so he wanted to gather his army together, a formidable army of the day. But the politicians wouldn't let the army go. So he said, let me just get my personal bodyguard and we'll go out to the hot gates. Just me and 300. Now, there were 300 Spartans, but there were also other Greek countries represented. It just wasn't the 300 Spartans, because I ain't talking about the movie. I'm talking about the true history. Because off on the sea, a Spartan admiral was fighting Persian ships to keep them from bringing supplies and reinforcements. And he was able to stop the Persian ships from bringing supplies to the shore. So I submit to you that the people on the land would not have had the victory that they did had they not had the support of the intercessors. The praying people. Even though the story is always focused around Leonidas and the 300, there was some action going on out in the water that they didn't even see. You better realize that you are not victorious on your own. That whether you want to believe it or not, listen, I'm talking about true intercessors. I ain't talking about these people who just play at prayer. I'm talking about true intercessors. If you're a true intercessor, you can agree with this. That God will wake you up at 2 or 3 in the morning to pray for somebody you don't know. God will put their burden on your heart and you'll go to God for them, and your prayer will get them the victory. They don't even know you pray, but God checked it off on your record that you were instrumental in them getting their breakthrough. You better realize that the battle does not belong to you by yourself. You need good talkers. You need good prayers. You need fellow warriors to say the same thing.